All right, so as you know, the last couple of weeks, no, I guess not last couple of weeks, last week, we started looking at the transfiguration of Jesus on Mount Tabor. And as you remember last week, I was showing you a picture of Mount Tabor. It was a picture that was taken just like really within a few feet of where Donna and I was looking at Mount Tabor. And Mount Tabor is the site where most Bible scholars believe the transfiguration took place. So I showed you that image, but this morning, I want to show you a couple of different images of Mount Tabor. So why don't you start by turning off, if you can turn off these lights here first, Donna. And then this first picture I want to show you, well, you really can't see that very well, can you? That's too bad, because on my computer, that is just a beautiful panoramic view. You can kind of see the silhouette of Mount Tabor. And the really reason I wanted to show you this, it's just a beautiful view of Mount Tabor. And this is one of the places when we go to Israel, this is one of the places we're going to be. Donna and I said last week, Donna and I got to stand and look at it about a mile and a half away. But we're going to actually be there teaching and learning the Word of God where Jesus was transfigured. Okay, let's look at this next one. I chose this one because if you remember, man, okay, we can kind of see the silhouette there. But I chose this because if you remember last week, we talked about that light of Jesus. Part of that was daylight. And I just love the image of that sunrise coming up behind Mount Tabor. Now, for those of you that like art, one of the most iconic pictures or paintings of the Mount of Transfiguration was done in the early 1500s by an Italian Renaissance painter named Raphael. Let's look at that. Now, I showed you this for a couple of reasons. It's kind of interesting because if you know what happens, we have the Transfiguration on Mount Tabor. But then if you remember, what takes place right after that is Jesus and the disciples come down from Mount Tabor, and they come down into the valley, and that's where they come across the demon-possessed boy and the father, and the disciples can't deliver him. So in this picture, okay, we have Jesus, we got Peter, James, and John. There's Moses with the law. I don't know what Elijah has. Now, you can see here, here's the demon-possessed boy. I assume this is his father and maybe his mother, but I did some counting. There's more than 9 people down here, so I don't know who all the rest of these people are. But what really strikes me is, who are these people over here? There's 2 people that are just kind of gawkers to what's taking place. I'm not quite sure about that. However, if you're not the kind of people that really appreciate Renaissance art, just so that we got a good feel for the transfiguration, I want to give you a different artistic rendition. And so we have this more modern version. This is the Legos version, which I didn't know they had. This is the Legos version of the transfiguration, and I love Peter, James, and John all down there. So at any rate, okay, you can put up one of those other ones, Donna, until we get to the verses. What we learned last week, though, as we were looking at the Mount of Transfiguration, we were witnessing that Jesus was pulling back the veil of the flesh, pulling that veil back so that the glory of Jesus, that his light could shine forth. And we also saw and learned last week that because Jesus did that as a man, we now, in his strength, can also pull back the curtain of the flesh so that we can have the light of Jesus Christ, that light that Diane spoke about, you know, as Jesus gave to her. And then we saw it in some of the songs that Tony chose. That light of Jesus Christ comes through us because he did it as a man. So we in the flesh can do the same thing. We can pull that flesh back. We also saw last week that there was 2 kinds of light that was associated with Jesus at the transfiguration. That first light was the light that shone on the face of Jesus. It was that blazing illumination like the sun. I'm not an art critic, but I don't think that probably the Legos version quite captured that light or that illumination. So we have to give it to Raphael on that one. But that was that first kind of light. The second kind of light was his clothes, which became white like light. And we learned that the definition for light in that context actually means daylight. And that's important because what is it that daylight does? The function and the purpose of daylight is to illuminate all things, that nothing, everything is revealed. Nothing remains hidden as in the darkness of night. The daylight. It's the daylight. And that's why I love that picture of the sun rising behind Mount Tabor. The daylight. And his clothes became white, like light. The word became lets us know that this is a progressive action. This is something that is progressively taking place. So the more that you and I, in the strength of Jesus Christ, can pull back the curtain or pull back the veil of the flesh, the more we can do that and let the light of Jesus shine through us, the more we progressively come to know and understand that nothing is hidden from us. He's got deliverances for everything in our lives. Nothing remains hidden from us. In the daylight, every promise of Jesus is revealed. So that's where we were last week. Can you turn on these lights, Donna? Let's look at it again, the story. I was reading it from Matthew chapter 17. So Matthew chapter 17, we're going to read this from the New King James. We're going to read verses 1 through verse 13. Now some of this we already looked at last week, so I'm not going to go back over it. But now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And the disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but they did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them about John the Baptist. Now, we went through that whole thing with John the Baptist, and Elijah went through that last week. I don't want to take time to read through it, but if you read what takes place just after that, in verses 14 all the way through verse 21, you see what takes place after that, which is when they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They came down to the valley, and that's where they found the boy that was demon-possessed and where the disciples could not deliver him. And that's a topic that we went over probably about 2, maybe 3 months ago. And I would refer 2 things to you. If you want more information on that, go back and look for the message on our website about fasting. And if you missed last week, go back and listen to part 1 of this because it really does lead into what we're talking about. But that gets you roughly caught up, so we're all on the same page. Now let's look at verse 4 and start from there. In verse 4 it says, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. So Peter, in witnessing this moment, Peter says, let's make 3 tabernacles, or 3 tents. Essentially, what Peter is saying is, this is a good place. Moses and Elijah are hanging out here. Let's stay here. This is what the hearts of men do. Nothing wrong with this, but this is what men do. We want to dwell in those mountaintop experiences with Jesus. That's where we want to dwell. We want to stay in those moments when we see the promises. We see the power of Jesus' word and the power of his promises come to pass in our lives. That's where we want to dwell. So just like Peter, we want to stay on those mountaintops. But we cannot live on the mountaintop. We have to take those lessons and the power that we learn about on the mountaintop, and we have to bring that down into the valley of this life. And that's what we see Peter doing with James, John. That's what we see Jesus doing with Peter, James, and John as they came down into the valley. We have to bring those lessons down into the valley of this life. The mountaintop experiences, those are the things that prepare us for the valley times, for those times of struggle in our lives, those times of deep struggle in the valley of life, those times that we actually even begin to question, what is it that we really believe? Those deep, troubling times. We have to have those mountaintop experiences, but we can't live there. We bring them down to this daily life here in this flesh. This is where we have to remain. And this is where we bring those things. So what happened just after the mountain experience? Jesus brings Peter, James, and John down to the mountain, down off the mountain into the valley. He brings them down, and they're challenged right away with this boy that is demon-possessed. They're confronted with the father of the demon-possessed boy. And the disciples, the nine who had remained down in the valley, they had not been able to deliver the demon-possessed boy. Now you have to remember, all the disciples had already been sent out before Jesus in the power and in the authority of his name. They went before him from town to town. And in the name of Jesus, all of these disciples had healed the sick, raised the dead, and delivered the demon-possessed. But here in this valley, that's not the experience that they had. Why in the valley could they not experience it? Well, again, we actually answered that question in that message that I gave about 2 months ago on fasting. And go back and look at it. But it's basically, in a nutshell, it's talking about the same thing. It's removing the flesh and the hold of the flesh. For our purposes today, this is what I want to focus on. It's the valley times. It's those times that we're in life that it appears that the Word of God is not working. Anybody ever been there? You pray, you believe. It just appears that the Word isn't working. Those are the valley times. Those are the times that we need to remember the things that we learned in those mountaintop experiences. That's when we need to have the power that we had from those mountaintop experiences. We can't build tents and shrines at those mountaintop moments. And they say shrines because the word for tents actually means shrines. You can't come to City on a Hill or go to any church and get fed the Word of God, and then you don't just pitch a tent here in this space and stay here the rest of the week. No, we take the things that we learn from the Word of God, and we go out there. We don't build tents and shrines at those mountaintop times. We use it to prepare us so that we can go out and be those lights of Jesus Christ to the world that's around us, to our family, to our friends, to our coworkers, to total strangers that Jesus is going to bring across your path. This is what we're called to be. This is the lesson that we need to learn from those mountaintop times. We operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, but we fully operate in that power of the Holy Spirit when we get the flesh out of the way. Now, you may recall that last week, I had told you that there's a powerful tie between Jesus' transfiguration and David's awesome Psalm 23. I gave you one illustration last week. This week, I want us to look at what David says in verse 4 of Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is one of the most beloved psalms. In fact, I would suggest that probably almost any believer is going to know two things. They're going to know John 3:16, and the next thing they'll probably know is Psalm 23. So it's one of the most beloved psalms. But listen to what David says, and think about this in context of what we're talking about. This is what David says in verse number 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And so it goes on. What I want you to see is that this verse is talking about the valley. When David is talking about this, he's talking about that valley time. This is not a reference to those mountaintop experiences. Rather, this is talking about those valley times. David, in Psalm 23, is in a valley time. He's in one of those times where we've all been, where the circumstances of life suggest, incorrectly, but still the circumstances of life suggest that the Word is not working. Now, in the valley time, David, he doesn't say that he's walking through the valley of death, and that's the way we often associate that verse. What he says specifically is he is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And there's a difference that's there. It's not the valley of death. It's the valley of the shadow of death. In the valley, where that shadow is, the promises of God appear to be dead, but they're not. Just think back. What have you prayed for? What have you believed for in your life recently? What is it you've been standing on that you haven't seen come to pass, and you felt like the Word wasn't working? That's being in the valley. But all that is, it's the valley of the shadow of death. Because in the valley of the shadow is what hides from us those promises of God. It's the shadow that hides His glory. It's the shadow that makes us feel those things are dead, but those promises are not dead. That is nothing more than a deception of the devil, and it's a deception that he brings through the manifestation of the flesh. It's the flesh that creates those shadows. Think about it. What is a shadow? A shadow is created because something is blocking the source of light. Right? Self-evident? So something is interfering with the source of light, and that's creating the shadow. That's creating that time that we can't see fully those things and those promises. And it's in the valley. And again, the valley represents our life in this flesh, our life in this physical, our life in the natural. So it's in the valley time, the times that we're living here in this flesh, it's in the valley times that the flesh becomes, or the flesh blocks, or becomes that veil that blocks, or is the shadow, it blocks the glory of the light of Jesus Christ. So when we're walking through our lives and we're going through those valley time experiences, when we're going through those times that just feel like the word isn't working, when we're going through those times, it's the flesh that is a veil. It's the flesh that is blocking that light of Jesus Christ. It's the flesh that is deceiving us and making us think that those things aren't working. But the promises of God are forever and forever. And whatever you need, Jesus has already seen it and He's already established it for you. It just is sometimes it gets blocked so we can't see it. It's the shadows. In the shadows, things appear dark, right? But it's just the perception. That light of Jesus and all of His promises is ready to be revealed, and I can see it. And we'll see more about this in a few minutes. I can see it as I pull back the veil, the curtain of the flesh. Like David, we don't have to dread or fear walking through those valley times because we know that the Lord and all of His promises are with us at all times. All we have to do is pull back the curtain, pull back the veil of the flesh, because it's the flesh that causes the shadows, creates the shadows. Pull back the veil of the flesh and let the daylight of Jesus shine through and illuminate. That's where we can see all the promises of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, He came down with Peter, James, and John, and He comes down into the valley. He comes down into that valley, that place of the shadow. He comes down to the valley, and again, the valley is the place of this life. The valley is this life. And in this life, the flesh hides, or is a veil, or is a shadow that blinds us to the promises, all the good things that Jesus Christ has for us. So it's in the valley time that we see those things. So He comes down with Peter, James, and John. He comes into the valley. It's the valley of the shadow of death. It's where it appears to be darkness. It appears to be sunless. Think about the times that you're standing and believing for something in Jesus Christ and you don't see it. Doesn't it feel dark? It feels hopeless. It feels dark. It feels like it's in darkness. But again, that's just the illusion. It appears to be sunless. And that's exactly what David says in that verse we just looked at from Psalm 23. Look at verse 4 again, but I'm going to show it to you this time in the Amplified Bible. David is experiencing the same thing. David is walking through that valley time. And he calls that time what we often feel when we're in the valley time. He calls it a sunless place. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the deep sunless valley of the shadow of death, I will fear or dread no evil, for You are with me." And it goes on to talk about the rod and the staff and how they comfort me. In the valley of the shadow of death, when it's sunless, when it appears like the Word of God is not working, that's when we need to remember what Jesus did for us on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's when we need to remember that Jesus pulled back the veil of the flesh, pulled it back, so that His light, so that His glory could shine forth. He pulled back the veil of the flesh so that we could see, that His light could shine through us and in us. It is at those mountaintop times that we have to pull back. At the mountaintop times, we've got to, in the valley times, we have to remember the lessons that we learned and the power. And through those mountaintop experiences, we've got to remember the promises and what Jesus did. And because He did it, we can do it in the flesh as well. And that's when we have to pull back the curtain, pull back the veil of the flesh. We pull back the veil of the flesh and we allow the daylight of Jesus to shine. And that's what brings illumination to all of His promises and all the revelations that He has for us. This is what we carry down into the valley times. And this is what we carry into those sunless times when we are in the valley. Verse number 5. Verse 5 says, while he was still speaking, behold, a shining cloud composed of light overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, my beloved, with whom I am and have always been delighted. Listen to him. Now, Peter is saying this. Peter has just finished saying, Lord, let's build 3 tents and 3 tabernacles. He just finished saying that. And as he finished saying that, while he was still saying it, that's when, behold, the shining cloud comes. You just want to say to Peter, stop talking. Stop talking, Peter. Jesus didn't bring Peter to the mountain for Peter's opinions. He brought Peter to the mountain so that Peter could witness. Peter could be a witness, and Peter could learn. So many times I'm talking when I need to be listening instead. When I was about 7 years saved, this is in 1989, I went on my first mission trip. And God showed me a great lesson about learning to listen and not speak. There was 5 of us that were on this trip. It was to Romania, and this is when Romania was still communist. So it was not an easy place to get into. It was not a pleasant place to get into. And if we did things wrong, there was certain aspects of danger to the people that we were talking to and that we were sharing the gospel with. And it was just 5 of us. So we're together for 2 weeks in a car driving through Romania and Hungary for 2 weeks. You spend a lot of time together. And I was only 7 years saved. And I had learned a lot of the word. But I was with some veterans. And they had all been on the mission field before. And when you're sitting there in the car, you know, they're coming up with all these great pontifications. I mean, they are sharing insights of the word that's just dazzling me. It's wonderful. And I'm sitting in the back seat between 2 other guys because I was a small, so I was always the one in the middle seat like this. I'm sitting back there and I'm listening to all the words that they're saying. And I'm thinking, I want to be a part of this. And so you try to interject your own wisdom and your own insight. And it wasn't but maybe the 2nd day that I was there that the Holy Spirit said to me in a clear voice, he said, Todd, stop talking. This is your time to listen and learn. And for the whole rest of the time, I just listened. And I learned what the Holy Spirit was teaching me through those 4 men and through what he was doing, through what the Holy Spirit was doing through all 5 of us at that time. You just want to say to Peter, stop talking. It makes me wonder, how many times has Jesus afforded me mountaintop experience times? He's afforded me those times when he wants to speak to me and he just wants me to listen and learn. But instead, I'm talking, and I miss the revelations, the insights that he has for me. Learn from Peter on those mountaintop times. Shh, just listen, because he's got many things to teach us and great things to teach us. We also see in those verses that it says that God the Father was in that cloud of light and overshadowed them. Overshadowed them. We're talking about shadows. This is overwhelming the shadows. That's an amazing brightness. The word overshadow, it describes a light that disperses the shadows. It disperses the darkness. That's what the light of Jesus does. And if I can get the flesh out of the way, I can let that light of Jesus come through, which brings illumination. I can see the promises. I can see all the things that he has for me. I can see and I can be used mightily in him. Overshadowed also means this. It means to cover them. But of more importance, it means to cover them with the influence of God. It means to shed his influence upon them. That's awesome. This is saying that this is a time of having the divine power and influence of Jesus, of God himself, cover us, rest upon us, and rest in us. As we're there on that mountaintop, in those mountaintop times. The disciples also heard the voice of the Father saying, this is my son, my beloved son. In him I'm well pleased and delighted. And then the Father's voice concludes with these sage words, which still resonate truth for us today. He said simply, listen to him. Have I listened to Jesus today? Ask yourselves this. When's the last day that you listened and you heard Jesus speaking to you that specific day about that day? Because he's talking to us. He wants to take us on those mountaintop times every single day. He wants us to be there with him. Listen to him. It's a command that God gave, but we often view it as though, well, that's a great thing on those rare occasions that it happens, but that's not my daily experience. Well, it should be. We can have those daily mountaintop experiences, those daily experiences, if we will pull back the curtain of the flesh and get the flesh out of the way in our lives. Verses 6 and 7. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and they were greatly afraid. But Jesus came back and touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. Notice it at the voice of God. The disciples were overcome. They fell on their faces in fear. This is what happens at the presence of God. This is the effect of the righteousness of God upon men. Makes sense, right? We understand that. But think about this. The disciples didn't have that result when they were with Jesus. Jesus is God. He was God then. And yet they weren't overcome. They didn't fall on their faces in fear when they were with Jesus. Why not? Because the flesh that Jesus was in hid that glory. It was that flesh of Jesus Christ that hid it so that man couldn't see it. This is what the flesh does. It hides the glory of Christ. And that's why it's so important. That's why it's so imperative for us to get the flesh out of our lives and out of our thinking. This is both the danger and the deception of the flesh. There's a guy that if I mentioned his name, you'd all know who he is. He's a guy that has been a national speaker for like 20 years. And he's been a powerful speaker. I remember him speaking 15 years ago. I remember him speaking at a conference 15 years ago. I can still tell you the main point of his message. I can still tell you the title of his message because it had that kind of an impact. This is a man that is nationally accepted and has been used mightily by God. And just this past week, he came out and basically what he said was, he's going to compromise the standards of the Word of God because they are in conflict with the wisdom of man. How can someone that is serving Jesus Christ become so deceived? How does that happen? This is the danger and the deception of not getting the flesh out of the way. If we feed the flesh, if we fill ourselves with the world, and we listen to the world, that makes the shadow grow. It makes the shadow that much bigger. So that shadow blocks off the daylight of Jesus Christ. It blinds us to the glory of Jesus, and that's what makes us susceptible to the deceptions of the enemy. This is what I have to ask myself all the time. What am I feeding? Am I feeding the spirit man? Am I getting the flesh out of the way? Or am I feeding the flesh and making that shadow greater? Because the more time that I spend being influenced by the world, all I'm doing is making that shadow greater, and it's making it harder for me to see. It's in the daylight that all the promises of Jesus Christ are revealed. The bigger I make that shadow, the harder it is for me to see and to realize those things in my life. Verse number 8 says this. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now, even though that moment had passed, and they no longer see Moses and Elijah, and they no longer see that light, the truth is, Jesus was still radiating that illumination of his glory. They just couldn't see it anymore. Why? Because that flesh had once more become that veil that covered or hid the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why we have to get the flesh out of the way in our lives. Today, for you and I, we don't ever need to not be able to see the glory of Jesus Christ. We need not ever go through a day when we don't see the glory of Jesus Christ. We need not. Lift up your eyes. See Jesus only. And on that note, let's consider, what did Jesus do about the flesh after the transfiguration. Because it's at the transfiguration that we see Jesus pulling back the veil of the flesh so that his glory and the light of his glory can shine as the example, and so that we could do the same thing. But what happened after that? Because that's when Jesus was still here on the earth. We see the answer to that in the book of Hebrews. This is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 20 through 22. I'm going to read this to you from the Amplified Bible. I will pause, though, and let you find Hebrews chapter 10. Is this making sense to everybody? Would anybody raise their hands and say no if it wasn't? Okay, good. Starting verse number 20. By this flesh, new and living way, which he initiated, speaking about Jesus, and dedicated and opened for us through the separating curtain, veil of the Holy of Holies, that is, through his flesh. This is talking about because Jesus removed the flesh. Because he removed the flesh, because of the work that he did, nothing separates us from his glory. That is through his flesh. And since we have such a great and wonderful and noble priest who rules over the house of God, let us all come forward and draw near with a true, honest, sincere hearts in unqualified assurance and absolute conviction engendered by faith, by the leaning of the entire human personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. This is talking about the ability to come before God, to be boldly in his presence. Nothing stands between you and God. Having our hearts sprinkled and purified from a guilty, evil conscience and our bodies cleansed with pure water, Jesus pulled back the veil of the flesh at transfiguration. But then he absolutely destroyed the hold of the flesh with his victory at the cross. Nothing separates us from the glory of Jesus today. Nothing separates us from the glory of Jesus today. However, the flesh can still hide that glory from us and can still deceive us if we allow it to. Now, let me conclude by going to just one last section of the Word of God. We're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1. So Peter is one of those three disciples who witnessed the transfiguration on Mount Tabor. And listen to what Peter says years later in reflecting upon that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Again, this is from the Amplified Bible. We actually heard this voice born out of heaven. For we were together with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word made firmer still. You will do well to pay close attention to it, as a lamp shining in a dismal, squalid, and dark place, until the day breaks through the gloom and the morning star rises, comes into being, into your hearts. Peter is saying here, we stood on that mountain. We saw the glory of Jesus Christ illuminated in a powerful way. We saw Moses and Elijah. We heard the voice of the Lord, Father God himself, speaking to us. And yet, we have a firmer, a more sure, a more certain word than even the voice of the Father speaking. Peter is saying that we have a more sure word in the Word of God, in the prophetic word, in the Bible that we pick up and read and have with us. It's the Word. It's Jesus. From the transfiguration, Peter looks back and reflects on what you and I would say was a moment that we would be the highlight of our lives. But Peter says, even though we saw those things and experienced those things, we have something better. We have the Word of God, the Word of Jesus. It's not enough. Because everything I've been talking about for 2 weeks is pulling back the veil of the flesh, and that's important. But it's not enough just to remove ourselves from the influences of the world. It's not enough just to remove the flesh from our lives. The most important and the most vital step is when we fill ourselves daily with the Word of God. Peter went on to say in those verses, he said, you do well if you will pay close attention to the Word. He said, it is like a light. It's like a lamp that is shining through the dismal and squalid darkness. And it's breaking through what? I love what he says. It's breaking forth like the daybreak, like that picture that we saw of that sunrise over Mount Tabor. We learned that that light, one of those two lights we saw associated with the Transfiguration, one of those two lights was that light that we defined as daylight, because it's in the daylight that all of the promises of Jesus Christ are revealed to us. The more that we can pull back the veil or the curtain of the flesh, the more that I can get the flesh out of the way, and the more that I get the Word of God into me daily, the more I become that city on a hill who, as the Holy Spirit just spoke through Diane, the more I become that city on a hill, that light that cannot be hid. So we said last week, it's that Latin motto, terris irradiant, let them illuminate the world. That's what city on a hill means. Let them illuminate the world. What are we doing? How are we being used this week? In our lives, how are we being used to illuminate the world with the power and the truth of Jesus Christ? That's what we're called to do, and that's the lesson of the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you did in that moment. And when we read the story of the Mount of Transfiguration, it's dazzling, it's impressive to us. But you showed us that you could, in the flesh, pull back the veil of the flesh so that in your strength, because you did it as a man, we can pull back the veil of the flesh. We can get the flesh out of the way. And we make the conviction, we make the commitment. We stand this morning, we say that we will fill ourselves with your word. As we get the flesh out of the way, we fill ourselves with your word. And I believe that every one of us is going to be that illumination, that city on a hill, that light that cannot be hid, that illumination that lights up. Even though we can't see the light, people see your light coming through us, and they are drawn to you because we've pulled back the veil of the flesh and we've filled ourselves with your word, that lamp, that light. We thank you and we praise you for that. It's all in your name, Jesus. You be glorified. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and praise and worship.